2 Corinthians, again in chapter 2 this morning. Our passage will be verses 12 through 17. Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. As we read this, together, I pray you read it expectantly. All right, as we heard in Sunday school this morning. This is God's word to us, and it's not a dead word. It's not just ink on a page. This is living and active and breathing, and God speaks to us in the moment through it. In God's word is His power to us, His people. So let us listen, expecting the Lord to speak. Beginning in verse 12, he says this. Now when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened for me in the Lord, I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in His triumph in Christ, and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one an aroma from death to death, to the other an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? For we are not like many, peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before You this morning. Lord, I pray expectantly. You're a God who speaks. You're a God who reveals Himself, especially to Your people. Lord, You speak very specifically. You don't leave us where we're at. You love us. And in love, You come and You speak in ways that are going to sanctify us. So I pray by the power of Your Spirit, You speak to each one of us as always. Pray where they are, what they need. You know, I have no power in my words, but Your words are very powerful and they can do many things simultaneously. So I pray You speak life into Your people. You bring encouragement where there's need of encouragement. I pray You speak refreshment where there's weariness. Oh Lord, I pray you speak conviction and correction where there is unbelief, where there is perhaps a stubbornness in unbelief. We can be a stiff-necked people. The Israelites had no corner on that market. So Lord, may You come in the power of Your Spirit and bring whatever's needed. May You bring wisdom where there is lack of understanding. Oh Lord, may You bring joy where there is lack of joy. May You bring peace where there is anxiousness and uneasiness and uncertainty. You can do all these things and so much more through the power of Your word, Lord. And so I pray You speak, and I know the end of all this is You're going to make us more into the image of Christ, both individually, but together. We're a body. We're a local body, oh Lord, in which You're the head. And somehow this local body is the fullness of the head who fills all in all. That's an amazing thing that we have no ability in of ourselves, but You do. And I know You're going to work to this end because You love Your church and You love Your people. So I pray You give us the ability to have an open ear and You come and speak as only You can. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Can you all hear me okay? All right. Well, a question that I will often ask myself and meditate upon is, what kind of pastor should I be? And what I mean by that is, you know, what does a faithful pastor look like in God's eyes? Not man's eyes, right? But God's eyes. And therefore, what kind of minister should I be striving to be? Should I be seeking to be? Again, in God's eyes. For that reason, the Apostle Paul is, if you've heard me say, is pretty much my favorite author in the Bible. Why? Because in his writings, I mean, I just see a man revealed that, to my opinion, if anybody was considered a faithful minister, it was Paul. Paul lived with a clear conscience before God. And he sought to do only one thing. It's to worship God. And so as I read his writings, you know, I often read them with an eye to Paul's ministry. I often read them to not only what he did, but how he did it, and the most important, why. So as I look to this passage, I think we have one that can reveal a lot in that area. You know, what is this passage? Well, you know, last week we saw the Apostle Paul speak to a discipline matter in the church at Corinth, and he gave them instruction, right, about how to do that. He had given them previous instruction, if you remember, harsh instruction, because they were disobedient. Then they had come under his correction, and he gave them another correction. But after that, in this passage, Paul, for whatever reason, takes a digression. This digression is going to last for chapters, just so you know. But he begins it by revealing some of his travels in ministry and some of what took place, the result of his ministry. That's what we have in this passage. And so as he does this, again, I think we can see what I would call qualities of a faithful minister. Aspects of a faithful minister revealed in how Paul carries out his ministry. A man, again, who sought to worship the Lord in all he did. Specifically, I think we'll see three as we go through this. We'll see three. That shouldn't surprise you. Three. Great number. It's Trinity. It's perfect. But as we go through these, I'm going to ask you to fight the temptation to believe that these do not apply to you. Right? Because I said, you know, pastor, minister. Well, I'm not a pastor. I'm not a minister. So this, you know, this could maybe head knowledge, but I don't know that it needs to be applied to my life. Well, the truth is, everybody's a minister. I think we heard that in Sunday school, didn't we? If you're a believer, let me correct that. If the Spirit of God is in you, you've been saved. You're a minister. And so these do apply to you. I hope we'll see that as we go through this. So what are they? What are these qualities that we see? Well, the first one I see is this. Paul was steadfast in his ministry. Steadfast. Steady. He didn't waver. He didn't get distracted. He didn't go other places. He just steadfastly carried out the ministry that God gave him. Look at verses 12 to 13. We begin here and we see that Paul says he came to Troas. Now, the first question I have to ask the test is, okay, he came to Troas. Where did he come from? He just came to Troas. I believe he came from Ephesus, right? This is where we believe Paul was when he wrote 1 Corinthians. This is also where Paul was when he relayed to the Corinthians that he planned on going to Macedonia and then Jerusalem, and, oh, by the way, I'm going to stop by and visit you for a good while, going and coming, right? That whole controversy of him changing his plan. So what I believe Paul's doing here is that he's revealing what he did in lieu of going and visiting Corinth, right? He didn't come, and that was a controversy. So here's what I did, guys. I went to Troas. I came to Troas, right? And then he went on to Macedonia. We see that, right? He did go, as he said. Now, the next question I asked, why did he go to Troas, right? Well, the truth is, it's not revealed to us all the ins and outs and the reasonings and the thoughts and the circumstances that would cause Paul to go, Troas is the place, right? It's not there. But what is there is the ultimate reason Paul went to Troas. Do you see it? The ultimate reason Paul went anywhere. That's what I want you to get at. Do you see it? Paul says, I came to Troas, what? For the gospel of Christ. There's the whole reason Paul went to Troas. It wasn't in lieu of a visit missed. It was for the gospel of Christ. This is why Paul went anywhere. That's why he went to why did he go to Macedonia later? For the gospel of Christ. Why did he go to Jerusalem later? For the gospel of Christ. This is indicative of pretty much any travel passage you have of the Apostle Paul. Wherever he went, it was for the purpose of ministering the gospel of Christ. Why? This is what God called him to. When God saved Paul, right? He saved Paul. He came and just, elected him right off his horse, as we like to say. He came on that Damascus road and said, "You're mine." Now, why did he save Paul? What was it so that he could be forgiven of his sins and he could escape hell and enjoy heaven? Yes, that's a benefit, right? But that's really the purpose God saved Paul. He said, "Now I'm going to set you apart. You're now mine for what? For the purpose of being my minister." Specifically, Paul was the minister to the Gentiles, the nations. Paul had a huge ministry. He said, "This is your jurisdiction, Paul. All the nations. It's your jurisdiction." Whew. No wonder everywhere he went, that was the purpose for which he went. God set him apart for it. Well, if he's a minister of the gospel, what's he doing? Twofold. Let's make it simple. Let's not get confused. Twofold ministry. One, proclaim the gospel of Christ for the purpose for which he came to who? To the lost. Right? For worship and to hopes that they would hear and believe. That's one. Second, to take the gospel, the word of God, and administer it to the hearts and minds of those who have already believed in order to build them up in the body. Disciple, right? Twofold ministry Paul had. Evangelism, discipleship. And so that's what he did. And again, it's indicative of pretty much any travel passage you have. He went for the gospel. He went for the gospel. Never got distracted. Did you see Paul taking breaks? I'm sure God gave him the rest he needed. God always gives his people what they need. But you don't see him going and taking that Mediterranean vacation, you know? This is who I am. He set me apart. And he's steadfast. Steadfast. This is what I do. This is what God's given me. Now, two more points here in these two verses with which you see a steadfastness in Paul's ministry. As Paul did that, he always acknowledged and depended upon the power and ability and grace of God to do his ministry. He never did that ministry believing that he had some special ability. He never did that ministry in his own strength, that it was always dependent upon God. How do I know that? Where do I see that? Well, you know, it's when he went to Troas. What did he say existed there? A door was opened for me in the Lord. Well, what's he saying there? What he's saying is there was an opportunity for me to minister. Now, he went to minister, but he's acknowledging that there wouldn't be an opportunity for me to even do what God's called me to do unless God did it. And guess what? I went to Troas and whoa! There were people whose hearts and minds were ready to hear the preaching. There were people whose hearts and minds were ready to be discipled. And that was because God opened the door. He always saw the Lord as the one who provided the opportunities, the ability, everything. He's always dependent. And we'll see it through the rest of the passage. The whole passage. God's the one He's the source of anything that Paul could do, anything good that Paul did, God did it. His ministry, there was an opportunity in Troas. Paul didn't make that happen. Right? God opened the door. And that didn't mean that it was just, whoo, everything's roses and paradise, you know. When he said the same thing when he was, I believe, in Ephesus, he said there was a wide door for ministry open and many adversaries. That goes together a lot of times. You understand? It doesn't mean it's an easy road. It just means, whoa, God's working. He's provided an opportunity. So you see, he's just dependent on God all the time for everything. He had a ministry. He stayed steadfast in it, and he depended on God. Second thing. I want you to know that Paul, as he carried out this steadfast ministry, he didn't do it in a vacuum. What do I mean? Well, I mean, he didn't do it like a robot. What do I mean? What I mean is, Paul didn't treat his ministry as a task. God's given me this task, and here I'm going to go, and I'm going to do this here, and I'm going to do this here, and I'm going to do this here, and I'm going to do this here. Paul, as he did his ministry, could not avoid being affected extremely by the people he was ministering to. And so what I'm getting is, Paul's ministry wasn't a task. It was a people to love and to serve. Well, where do I see that? Well, notice what he says. Even though he went to Troas, his open door for ministry, what was happening at the same time? He says, I had no rest for my spirit. Well, you know what that means. He's anxious. I don't believe Paul was anxious, sinfully anxious. He could have been tempted to sin, I'm sure. But he was unsettled. He was unsettled. There's no rest in my spirit. Why? Well, it says he couldn't find Titus, my brother, while he was in Troas. Oh, what's that about? Was Titus sick? Did he need to find out if he was okay? What's that about? Let me tell you what that was about. Paul sent Titus to Corinth to get a report, to find out how they were doing in light of the severe letter he had sent them in correcting them and disciplining them and rebuked them. He said, Titus, you go get a report. I can't go. It's not time for me to go. I'll have to discipline. You go find out. How are they doing? And so he knew that it was time for Titus to come back and to meet up with them, and maybe he could find him in Troas, because that's kind of a common path that people would travel. So he's looking for Titus. Is he here in Troas? Why? I got to find out how the Corinthians are doing. Is there faith? Right? Have they responded rightly? Have they come under the correction and by the power of the Spirit of God obeyed what's been said? Or is it well with them? Or is there an absence of the Spirit of Christ and they've doubled down and they're still walking in disobedience? Paul had to know. So he's like, I have no rest in my spirit. So much so when he couldn't find Titus and Troas, he said, we're going to Macedonia. I think maybe even left a little sooner than he would have otherwise. There's an open door. But we got to go to Macedonia. We got to find Titus. Don't get me wrong. I believe Paul would have left somebody in charge of carried out any ministry that was still ongoing, okay? But Paul's not the man to do everything for everybody. It's what the Lord provides, and he knew that. So he goes to Macedonia. Why? Because he knew, well, Titus will be there. That's where we all knew we were going to meet and do ministry. And we'll see later that he does find Titus in Macedonia, and he does get a report, right? We'll see that chapters later. This is a digression that goes for chapters. But he's got to find Titus to answer these questions. How are these people doing? Why? Because he cares. It matters. He didn't just do the task and roll on, right? He didn't just discipline them and roll on. He didn't just teach them and roll on. These people matter. These are his proud confidence before the Lord. What's their faith going to be like? It just shows the rawness, the realness of how he was stretched, how he was burdened for people. He wasn't just Corinth, was it? Listen to what he says. He's going to say this later in a letter we'll get to, but 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 28 and 29. Hear what he says. He says, apart from such external things, the external things are the persecutions that he's going under, the shipwrecks, all these things that he's talking about that he has to go through as an apostle. He says, apart from those, there is the daily pressure upon me of concern for all the churches. All the churches. Now, is he concerned about the buildings? Is he concerned about the programs going on? Is he concerned? No. When he says I'm concerned for the churches, he's got people in mind, right? And then he goes on and says this, if you don't know what he means. He says, Who is weak without me being weak? And who is led into sin without my intense concern? What Paul's saying, he's revealing, these people, I'm intertwined with them. He can't be a robot. He's not just doing a task in ministry. It's these people. I love them. I've got to know the report. I got to know how they're doing because it matters their well-being in the faith. So you see, Paul, who was steadfast in ministry, what that means, though, he was dependent on the Lord and it was about people. His ministry was people, the church of people of God. It wasn't just a task, right? Oh, God, this is what you give me to do. Let me do it. Well, let's bring this application down to us, shall we? A little bit, we'll try. As I said earlier, I do want you to understand this. If you're a believer, you're a minister. Why? What do you mean? I'm not called into the ministry. Yes, you are. When God saved you, why did He save you? Was it so that you could be forgiven of your sins and you wouldn't go to hell and you could go to heaven and enjoy Him forever? Yes, that's a benefit. But you know what He did at the exact same time? He did exactly what He did with the Apostle Paul. He set you aside and anointed you for the ministry, for the jurisdiction He would give you. To be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, how so? To proclaim the gospel of Christ to the lost in your realm, and then to administer the word to the hearts and minds of those who are already believers, to disciple. Same ministry. You just haven't been called to the Gentiles. You've been called to your jurisdiction. And of course, that always starts where? Starts home, doesn't it? We've talked about your jurisdiction starts at home. You've got a built-in, if you're in a home with others, a built-in jurisdiction to which you're a minister to those who are there. If you're a father, you know this. You're a minister to your wife and to your children. Twofold ministry, who's lost and who's not. Who needs to be saved? Who needs the gospel unto salvation? Who needs the word of truth to be built up in Christ? That's one. If you're a wife, same thing, right? Your husband and your children are your ministry. Grandparents, you have a ministry. Your grandparents, your grandchildren, and your children. It's not the same as it was when they were in your house under your authority, but if they're in your life, you can be a ministry to them, you know? Children, if you're a professing believer, you don't get an out. In many ways, you are being discipled and need to be discipled more than discipling others. But as a believer, you can minister to your siblings, right? And in a way, you can minister to your parents. How do I minister to my parents? Be Christ to them. Honor them as He calls you to. Put off the aroma of Christ, as we'll get to. You want to talk about a refreshing spirit that would fill a home. Take away weariness. Be a minister. Everybody's called. And then, of course, it goes from the home to where? Outward. Here. Right here. To each other. There's lost among us and there's saved among us. Who needs the gospel to be saved? Who needs the gospel to be built up? God, how are you directing me? And then, of course, it goes out, right? What's your jurisdiction? Your work or wherever. Y'all have some kind of jurisdiction in ministry, so the question is, right, this is applicable, steadfast. How you doing? How you doing? And I'm going to ask that question, and I'm just like my brother. And the Lord has already been showing me that. It's like, when I ask that question, I do not ask you to go, well, I haven't been perfect, so, condemn me. And we take the whip, and we start whipping her back. Oh, I'm a failure. Oh. You don't go, am I perfect in this? I'm not perfect, as you all are fully aware. And you're not perfect. So when you bring the word down and your pastor says, how you doing? It's not so you go, I've failed and I'm horrible and I'm miserable. Well, go pay penance. Maybe the Lord will forgive you. No. It's always, have you considered first? That's where it starts. Oh, believer, have you considered you have a ministry? Have you considered that your life is not yours to live as you would want to, for to make a name for yourself, to find security and happiness in the white picket fence and refrigerators full of food and vacate? It's not yours. That's not the goal of life. Do you understand? You've been saved to have a ministry of the gospel. So it's just, have you considered that? And then if you haven't, well, please consider it. Repent and come to Christ. Say, Lord, show me my ministry, Lord. He's gentle. He's loving, right? If you're His. He's not condemning you, but maybe He's convicting you. I don't know. It's not the purpose of asking those questions to condemn you. It's just, have you considered it so that you could come into a right understanding and the well-being of Christ, what He's called you for? And then if you have considered it, then it's just like, well, where are you at, right? Not, I'm a perfect effort. Where are you at? Is there a, where's the place right now He's got you where you're stuck or you're not stuck or where are you challenged? It's like, it's just to call it up before you, the Lord and you, so He can consider and allow Him to work through the power of His Spirit to give you that next step of obedience in that ministry. That's the reason, right? And then I'll ask you at the same time, how are you doing with this dependent on the Lord for the opportunities and for the ability? You know, there's a reason you need to know that. There's a reason you need to know it doesn't depend on you, right? One is to humble you if you think you are something special and you're God's next gift to the ministry. That could happen. But a lot of times I think it's the other, is to make you understand that what God's called you to, what you say is impossible, yeah, it is. So go do it in my power. Don't use that as an excuse. God said, do it. He'll give you the ability because it's all His. So how are you doing in that? And then how are you doing with when God, like you hear a message, you hear, oh, I am supposed to be a minister. I'm supposed to do this. Where do you turn to? Tasks? Do it. Don't ask me how I know you can. Even in my own home, yes. Family worship can become a task. But it's people that need the Lord, need to be built up in the faith, need to hear and believe. It's people that concern me. How concerned are you for the people you minister to? I think as parents, the children are built in, right? It's not, I know I speak to every one of you, and if you're concerned for anybody, it's your children. And I get that. Me too. But are you concerned about anybody past your children? You know? Their souls in the balance too. It's just things we have to consider, you know. Again, I'm not asking you, are you perfect? None of us are perfect. But where are you at? Consider these things. That's one. Well, I want to go further. I can't stop. I'm learning this with you. I'm not perfect. I mean, if I'm beginning to understand just a little bit more what Paul means when he's, is there not a daily concern of the churches? I'm beginning to. I'm not, you know, but what do I mean? Well, there's many mornings that I wake up and the first thought is a burden of one of your faces and where are they at? Or I go to bed with the same burden. Where are they at? How are they walking in this trial? As this is a trial, I see it. Is their faith? Or how are they going to walk in this obedience? They've been called to obedience. So is there faith? Will there be faith? Is there well-being? Right? Are they going to believe the truth in this situation? Or are they going to believe the lies of the philosophies of the world and all that's been thrown at them at the same time as they're being called by the Lord to walk? It's just concern for them and their souls and their faith. And the church is the bride of Christ and her unity. It's a burden. It's a good burden. It's not one, you shouldn't go into despair and anxiety. That's wrong. But it's a burden and a concern because they're people and you matter. It's not a task. You hear me? If it's a task, and I'm telling myself this, it's a game we're playing. And I got no interest in playing games. I've told you that. So I have to get the report. I got to find Titus and find out how you're doing. You understand? That means I got to ask you questions that you don't like sometimes. We talked about, right? And the worst is, how you doing? Right? I've never seen such a simple question cause so many, reactions. And I mean serious about that. What do you mean? All I'm asking is how you doing? Because I care. I'm not trying to rate you. You know, I'm not going to have a list of the top 20 Christians in the church. And I want to see where you are. I fear that's where we're at. I fear we care more about what everybody else thinks about us than the Lord. And that's not my intention. It's not. It's not that. It's really how you doing so I can see if the Lord's given me an opportunity to how to minister some way and how to help you in your faith, right? I'm not God's gift to you, but He is, and He's given me this maybe this opportunity. So how can I help you? So I want to get into homes. It's not a white glove test. It's just the daily concern of the church. I got to get the report. And we all got to get the report, you know. Not in every single believer, but the Lord gives us opportunities to minister one, to build one another up. And if we're all being used of the Lord in that way, we don't all have to do everybody at the same time, do we? Because that's impossible. But there you go. Steadfastness. Next one. Success. What? Paul, the next quality of Paul's ministry was successful. Why do I say that? Well, look, the context is 14 to 16. The reason I say success, Paul says here that he and his companions, they were triumphant. That's success to me. He was triumphant. He was victorious. That was success. Praise the Lord. So he not only went for the purpose of the gospel, but he was successful. That was triumph there. And now notice, where does he give all the credit? He said, but thanks be to God for the triumph. But because God supplied the success. It wasn't God's gift to the ministry. My goodness, you're the Apostle Paul. You were great. He would be the first to tell you if he was here today that he did nothing, God did it all. And if he was successful, it was because God did it, right? It was Christ through them. They were a vessel. That's where we all have to see it. You're nothing special to the ministry. I'm nothing special, right? I don't have any ability. No, you don't. But he does. Do what he tells you to do either way, whichever one we're struggling in. God's the sufficiency of what he calls us to do. He doesn't need us. He's invited us to take part. Therefore, he has to be the sufficiency, right? He made us clay creatures out of dirt. What are these dirt pots going to do apart from him? Nothing. Has to be God. And you see that with Paul. They were successful because God made them successful. Now, I think it's very important. Well, okay, how did Paul define success in the ministry? Well, notice that there's no numbers here. It wasn't based on how many converts came to know the Lord through Paul. Well, I don't see any. It wasn't based on a number of new church plants. It wasn't based on how many buildings were built. It wasn't based on how many donations were given. It wasn't based on how much money was given through his ministry. It wasn't based on how many programs were started. It's none of that. He says success, triumph, victory came in that they were the aroma or fragrance of Christ everywhere they went. Did you hear that? Paul says, there was triumph and success in my ministry and my brother's ministry because wherever we went, people smelled Jesus. And that's a beautiful, sweet smell, by the way. Well, it depends on who you are. We'll get to that. Jesus was the fragrance that we put off. That was the success, you know? That's why when I ask you how you're doing your ministry, you ought not beat yourself up going, well, I don't know how many converts I've had with them. That's not success. Success is Christ being seen and known and heard through you. And you can't do it. You can't. It's not a task. Jesus has to do it through you. And you see that. Paul depended on Jesus is the source of this. We had success because Jesus did it through us. We had to depend on him and he did it. Praise the Lord. Right? You see that. I hope you see that. We have to think, though, okay, well, then what's that mean? What's that look like to put off the fragrance of Christ? Simply put, it's when you speak and when you act, people see Jesus, right? We think of it that way. People hear Jesus, people see Jesus, and when you speak and act. Well, does that involve witnessing and proclaiming the gospel? Well, yeah. But it's so much more. It's the totality of your whole person, your being, your living. It's everything. It's your life. It's not a task. It's your life. And, well, how's that happen? Well, Jesus has to be the source, but he also has to be the object. I want you to see that. Well, what do I mean? Look at the verse in verse 14. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him as Christ, where? In every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God. Do you see that? Don't miss that. They were Christ, the aroma of Christ, to God. Who was his audience? God. The only way you're really going to be a fragrance of Christ to others is when God is your audience and he's the one you're doing it for. It's an act of worship. You can't just go around with a bracelet on your arm that says WWJD and remind yourself to do what Jesus did and put off the aroma of Christ. That's a task. It's in your flesh, and it will not put off Christ. It has to be an act of worship as you go. Why do you do what you do? It has to be an act of worship, and that's what they did. So that when you put off the aroma of Christ, right, people not only know that Jesus is Lord, they know he's your Lord. That's the difference. You want to know the difference? You ever been around somebody and go, that man follows the Lord? That's how you know, because he's putting off the aroma of Christ, because he's living unto the Lord. It's not a task. It's the Spirit of God enabling a man to worship God as he ought to, and it's in the person of Christ. Why do you do what you do? Is it an act of worship? If you do that, if you live that way, the more and more your life, whoo, the people are going to, that's Jesus. So how you doing? Right? How you doing? How much do they see Jesus? I'm not asking you to beat yourself up. Just have you considered? Have you considered that that's success in your ministry? Is simply worshiping God by exalting Christ in all your words and actions because he's worthy and depending on him to do it for you as you go. Oh, God, I can't talk to them about that hard thing. No, you can't, but I can, so go. Depend on me and do it because I'm worthy. Right? Whatever the task, God's the means and God's the end. And Jesus will be the heavenly aroma. Now be warned, there's going to be some results, right? Going to be some results. Two possible results. Those who take in that aroma of Christ as you live out this Christ-likeness among them will have two reactions. There are those who are saved, who have the same Spirit of Christ in them, and they will respond to you positively. Why? Because that's the same Jesus they worship, and they want more of him with you. Now, it could be you're hearing him for the first time and you get saved. That's one response, but then they come in and want to worship with you. That's the positive response. That's Jesus. Oh, that's the Jesus I love and worship. Let's do that together. Because it's sweet, isn't it? Right? Life to life. That's my life. I reckon it to, you know, just one little example is being in that parking lot and preaching Christ, that I have to pray every time I get up, Lord, this has to be for you and to you, right? Do I want people to hear and be saved? Sure, I do. It's a purpose, but the supreme purpose is God. But there are people who respond to that positively when they smell the aroma of Christ being preached. And there's one man in particular, he just stands out in my mind. He stands over in his car and he's just, praise Christ, hallelujah, amen. And he's worshiping the Lord with us. And then he comes back other days. This is not just one day. Now he knows we're out there and he sees us and he comes and says, can I sit with you? Can we talk about Jesus together? And he does. That, to my mind, is that man is, he's smelling Christ, he's the aroma, and he wants some of it with us. He still struggles with it. He still asks questions like, you think this works? Because everybody needs, you know, it's hard, isn't it? Not about that. But he has the Spirit of Christ, so he can't help but respond that way. And there's others that respond differently in a positive way. There's that side, but then you know there's the opposite side too, right? Those who hate when Christ is exalted and seen in you. Because there's no Spirit of Christ in them. Why? It reminds them of they're dying and they're dead and they're going to get judged for the sins that they love. And they don't like being reminded of that. When Jesus is seen through, you know, I think about, there's a man that we've talked about on prayer on Sunday morning, that just an acquaintance I know. He's now been gloriously saved out of a life of sin. But he says, boy, when I was in my sin, the person I hated the most was a man of God who preached the gospel. I hated it. Now he loves it. There's the difference. You're gonna, that's just part of it. If anybody knew that, Paul did. So success. Faithful ministry has success. But it sure isn't success the way man measures it. God measures it in that Christ is the aroma that you put off with your life. And he does it for you. Last one. Sincerity. Sincerity. I alliterated for you this morning. You're welcome. Hopefully that helps you remember. Sincerity. For we are not like many peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity. But as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. Paul points out that some people preach the word of God for the wrong motives. They peddle the word of God. You know what that means. Like, they do it for money. I think he's talking about the false prophets that are in Corinth. I think he's speaking directly to them, going and to them and to the Corinthians, going, don't you know what they're doing? They're fleecing you. Because all the reason they preach Christ, the reason they teach Christ, the reason they minister is to make money. Wrong motive. That's not the only wrong motive, though, brothers and sisters. I already hit on one big one. Why do you do what you do? I think one of the wrong motives that we can have in ministry is to make men think well of us. Right? Well, I don't want to be seen as somebody not faithful. I don't want, you know. If this comes into where you're, how other people you're met, wondering what they think. You know? There is a way in which you should care what your elders think. But I don't think that's the way most people are concerned. Right? What do they think? Because I think they might walk by the power of the Spirit and the Word of God and may be able to help me. That's a good way of, you know, what do they think? Can they help me? Not what do they think, because what are they, they're going to put me, so where are they putting me on the list? Who cares? There's one audience, and it's God. And that's what Paul says. He said, but sincerity, but as from God, again, he's the source. We speak Christ in the sight of God. Everything they do it in the conscious awareness of God, because it's an act of worship to him. God, what do you want me to say? I'll speak it. God, what do you want me to do? I'll do it. Man, money, or what other ulterior motive may come into play is not with Paul. He doesn't minister for some ulterior motive. He ministers out of the sincerity of his heart because that's what God calls him to do. He worships God. How you doing? Have you considered? Maybe that's where we need to start. Have you considered why you do what you do? Have you considered the motives of your heart as to why you minister when you do go, okay, I'm going to do this hard thing and I'm going to go witness at the Bargu Festival? Why do you do it? Is it out of sincerity? You know, when you're going to, okay, I'm going to lead my family in family worship, I do believe I need to do it. Why do you do it? Right? When you pray or you don't pray, when you're in the body? Why do you do it? Why do you not do it? When you sing, when we're in the body, why do you do it? Or why do you not do it? Is God your audience? Is he worthy? Is there sincerity? You know, integrity, sincerity, one person here, one person there, or is there just one person? I think that's the reason, you know, in Sunday school, my brother revealed, like, just the truth that we all face when somebody asks, how you doing? Well, do I want to be honest or not? God knows, doesn't he? And he wants us to be honest. But if he's not my motive, I'll be very tempted to just go anywhere. I don't want to play games with you. I have no desire. Ministry is not a task. You're my ministry. My family's my ministry. You're my ministry. You will be my proud confidence before the Lord. Me and you together. And I'm not taking credit for it because it's the Lord that did it all. But it's for him too, laying crowns at his feet. Right? That's not a game. I don't want to play a game. I don't think you do either. So consider these things, brothers and sisters, and let the Lord, wherever you're at, I don't know where you're at. I could guess. I don't like guessing. That's why I asked you, how you doing? But let's consider these before the Lord and let him teach us and bring us into wherever we need to be, right? Don't be afraid of him. If you're saved, there's no condemnation, right? He loves you and he's trying to get you to where you need to be. So let's trust him together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may your word just work with power in my own heart and mind today and everybody here. I do wonder many sermons after I walk away if the word was more effective than in me or them. You speak many times, and sometimes it hurts. But it's a good hurt when we come to you. And so I pray in the end you use us to refresh and encourage and bring us where we all need to be. Because you will do that. You love us, and I thank you for that. I thank you for that. So, Lord, I think just in the end here of the prayer, I pray that you would give every one of us here truly that we, whatever we do, that we would be seeking to worship you in it. And so that when we are around, whoever around, people will know that Jesus is our Lord. Because he's worthy. There'd be no doubt. And you'll get the glory. You'll get the glory. Lord, may you be our vision. May you be our vision. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.